Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. I'm reading from the NIV. You can read from whichever translation you have. Or I think it should be on the screen too. It's been quite the week and the weekend. In this church, last Sunday, I was not here. Pastor Rob was not here. We were both sick and away, and Pastor Rob is recovering now, right? He's doing a lot better. He's getting there. So thanks for praying for both of us. But it was a weird week just in the life of the church, and then of course this weekend has been crazy for probably a lot of the world as we watch or read news about Russia invading Ukraine and all the things that people say and do on both the sides. And the message that I'm going to share today, I prepared for last week. I was going to share it last week. So before this weekend happened. But I do think that in the midst of world events right now, I think this is an important message for us to hear too, a message of hope, and one that I prayed even just now, that of the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to share. As again, this was a couple weeks ago now, I guess, as I was walking around the neighborhood here and just praying about, you know, God, what would you want me to share about? I don't know if you ever get this, but sometimes, you know, you're walking and praying, especially if you're walking and praying through the city or through neighborhoods, and it's like you just get this sense of like, man, God's at work here, like in this neighborhood, in this house, in this place. And so that was on my heart as I was praying, and kind of the image or the idea that I relate to this idea of, hey, God's at work here, is this picture of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven coming. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about it from this verse. Hopefully you have your Bibles open there, Matthew chapter 13, 31 to 33. It's two parables, short parables. They go together. And it's Jesus describing one part of what the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven, as he says here, looks like. So let's read this together from verses 31 to 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. That's it. That's it for today. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Matthew likes to use this term, the kingdom of heaven, sometimes. In the other gospels, it's just always the kingdom of God, but meaning the same idea. This realm where God is king, kingdom of heaven coming here. So what is Jesus talking about? He talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God in the Gospels as you read them. But he doesn't kind of come on the stage and say, "Hey guys, my name's Jesus. I'm from Nazareth. I just wanted to introduce this new idea to you. I'm gonna picture a kingdom of God." He doesn't kind of introduce this as this whole new thing. He's announcing the kingdom of God is at hand, and he's describing what the kingdom of God is like in parables like this, but he's also operating on this kind of assumed background knowledge. People have some sort of idea of what the kingdom of God is. And so to start, I thought we'd just dip back into the Old Testament a little bit and say, what is Jesus even talking about? What are people thinking when they hear this, when he shows up and says, hey, the kingdom of God is like this? So you don't have to turn with me, but you can always just... it'll be on the screens, and you can always just jot verses down, so you can look them up later and say, was Pastor Ben really saying what it actually says here, or is he making stuff up? But Daniel 4, 34 to 35, there's this idea in the Old Testament on the one hand that God's kingdom is kind of always here because God is always king. He always reigns. And this shows up really well in the book of Daniel. There's this probably maybe the most powerful man in the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon. He takes some Israelite captives, one of them being Daniel. And through that experience, he starts to meet the God of Israel. And he has a few encounters with the God of Israel. But still, he acknowledges him in some respect, but he still is not totally humbled. And then he is totally humbled. And God makes him like an animal. And then he regains his sanity. And this is what he says, Daniel 4, 34 to 35. At the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So this is like Emperor Nebuchadnezzar, powerful man, reigning over Babylon. And yet at the end of the day, he's like, yeah, all these nations, we think we have power, but at the end of the day, God, you kind of do what you want with these nations. So there's this picture that says, you know, God is always king. Yes, there are nations who do things, but at the end of the day, God reigns over all. So that's one picture of the kingdom of God. But then there's this other thought that there's actually some tension there, isn't there? Because yes, God is reigning, but we also see some of these nations and kings and just people doing things in opposition to God, totally against God. And this is seen pretty well, I think, in the prophet Isaiah. And I'm jumping around a little bit here, but Isaiah chapter 10, 12 to 16. And this is just previous to Nebuchadnezzar's empire. There's the Assyrian Empire, which is also very powerful. And they've exiled northern Israel, and they've come against Judah and Jerusalem as well. And this is what God says, though, about the king of Assyria. It says, when the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding. Skip to verse 15 here. Does the axe raise itself above the person who swings it, or the saw boast against the one who uses it? As if a rod were to wield the person who lifts it up, or a club brandish the one who is not wood. Therefore the Lord Yahweh Almighty will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. Under his pomp a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. So I think this is an interesting passage because we see exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was talking about. God is using the nation of Assyria, the king of Assyria, to accomplish his will. And yet, at the end of all that, the king of Assyria is still not submitted to God. It's a sense where God is working out. He's king of the universe. He's working the nations. He's using them. But there's another sense, too, which, of course, we're all very aware of in just our day-to-day lives, that this whole world isn't submitted to this king. And there's a lot of rebellion against this king. And there's a lot of people shaking their fists at God. And we don't quite see this picture that's described in the next chapter of Isaiah, chapter 11. Let's read verses 1 to 5 and then skip to verse 9. Not because verses 6 to 8 have sneaky things that I'm trying to skip, but just because it's shorter this way. This is talking about this idea of the Messiah, the king of God that will come. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, who is the father of King David. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of Yahweh. And he will delight in the fear of Yahweh. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And then skipping to verse 9, after some beautiful description, but verse 9 kind of sums it up. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. We're not quite there, are we? There's a sense that, yeah, God's king, but there's a sense where we want his kingdom coming in a greater sense, where there's justice done for the needy, the wicked are dealt with, and everyone knows their king and honors their king. We're not seeing that. And so there's this space opened up to say, God, your kingdom come. And the prophets say, it will come. And it will come through this king that Isaiah is talking about here, this anointed one, this Messiah, which I'd like to talk about more another day, but no time today. But this kingdom that comes where the knowledge of the Lord fills the entire earth. So, you're living a couple thousand years ago in Galilee as a Jew, and Jesus shows up and says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what Mark's gospel says. Mark chapter 1, 14 to 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. This is Jesus' gospel. He said, hey, it's now. The kingdom of God has come near. This thing you've been waiting for, the time's fulfilled. It's near, close. So when Jesus proclaims this good news, he's speaking to this anticipation of the kingdom, like we've gotten a little bit of from the Old Testament this morning. He says, yes, it's here. It's at hand. But then Jesus does something else. He proclaims this good news, but he also tweaks the idea of what the kingdom will look like, especially in how the kingdom will come. And he does that often through parables, like our parable today. So let's read this parable again, Matthew 13, 31 to 33. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, so he said, the kingdom is here, repent and believe the good news, the kingdom is at hand. But now, he describes what this is. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So Jesus announces the kingdom and then he tweaks it. This is a bit of a different coming of the kingdom than is maybe expected. It's not kind of this externally imposed kingdom that says the king is here, now everyone's going to be into this kingdom. He says, no, it starts small. It starts like a seed. It's a tiny little seed. Or it starts like yeast. But, he says, like a seed, it surely grows until it is the fullness of the plant it's meant to be. And like yeast, it surely spreads until it is all through this huge 60-pound lump of dough. Those are the two main things, I think, that Jesus is saying. It starts small, and its end is total. Its end is what you're anticipating, but it starts small. He says a similar thing in Luke 17, 20 to 21. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. Like a seed, like yeast. The kingdom of God is among us. It's not big and visible right from the outset. It starts small, but it will grow to this vision of the knowledge of the Lord covering the whole earth like the waters cover the sea. So then I thought we'd just ask ourselves today, where do we find ourselves in all of this? Jesus' parable highlights the small beginnings and the total, complete ending. But where do we find ourselves? We're not just at the beginning. We're several years out from Jesus giving these parables and announcing his gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. But we're not at the end either, are we? As we've already said, we don't see this, everyone acknowledging God and worshiping him all through the earth yet. So we're in the middle. We're somewhere in between. The seed has been planted, and it's growing, but it's not quite the full tree. The yeast has gotten into the dough, and it's spreading, but it hasn't quite permeated the whole lump of dough. So what does life look like in the middle? Life in the middle. One aspect of life in the middle is that it can feel slow. It can feel slow. The beginning is small, that's what Jesus says. And because of that, and because the kingdom maybe is hard to observe, it can feel sometimes like nothing's happening. We can maybe resonate with Peter's hypothetical opponents in 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4. He says, people are going to come, and this is what they're going to say. They're going to say, where is this coming he promised? But they're saying it mocking. Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Maybe we can feel like that sometimes too in the middle. Where is this coming he promised? Seems like everything's just happening like it always has. And this is Peter's response in the following verses. It says, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I said the kingdom of God is near. That was Jesus' gospel. But the gospel got a bit of an added piece, didn't it? After Jesus died and rose again. The kingdom of God is near and it's coming. And Jesus died for your sins. Repent and you will be forgiven. And Jesus rose again. Come to him and you will find eternal life. And Peter says, again, he says it again in verse 15 of this same chapter, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Peter says, yeah, the kingdom is coming and it will mean the destruction of the ungodly, but his patience, which can feel like slowness sometimes, but his patience means salvation. And notice the word he uses too, you, he says, he's patient with you. If not for the patience of God, where would we be? Would we be in this kingdom of heaven? His patience means salvation. He's not slow as some understand slowness, but he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. What else has to do with living in the middle, life in the middle? Well, I think in both of these pictures that Jesus gives, life in the middle means that we're on a constant trajectory. The seed is planted, and right away it starts growing. And it doesn't stop growing until it's reached maturity, until it's reached this total full picture. And so wherever we are on that trajectory, the trajectory is the same and it hasn't changed and we're still moving in that direction. We're still moving towards this full plant. We're still moving towards the yeast permeating the dough. I love that picture because it just, you picture the kingdom of God just permeating the entire globe, the whole earth. So we're on that trajectory. And the trajectory is not just, it's not simple, is it? Like, there's lots of ups and downs and twists and turns. And sometimes it can seem like we're not on that trajectory. But Jesus says that this is what the kingdom of God is like. So yes, it starts small. But when we're in the kingdom, we can be confident that we're always a part of this trajectory in some way. But the kingdom's still going from seed to plant, still going from yeast to leavened dough. In 2010, I took my first international missions trip. It was just a short couple weeks, and it was with an internship I was a part of in back in Langley, BC, a church called CLA there. And it was, you know, you did ministry around the church for the school year, and then at the end, you'd go on this missions trip. And we went to Crimea, which we've probably maybe heard of in the news recently, but at that point, Crimea was just a province in Ukraine, and this little peninsula into the Black Sea. And so that's where my team went. went to Crimea. We split into three teams when we were there. My team went to the north to a town called Armiansk, which is right on the border between Crimea and the rest of Ukraine. And so that's where we were. And most of the days when we were there, we would travel across that border, and we would visit some small villages. And so someone described it like this to me. They said, you know, the price of gas is the same here as it is around the world. But these people in these villages are making like a dollar an hour kind of thing. So he's like, they're not gonna commute to church in Armiansk. So this was the heart of the mission, that these pastors from Armiansk went and were planting churches in these towns. And it was really a worldview-changing trip for me. Again, I hadn't really been anywhere in the world. I'm just trying to think if that's totally right, but I hadn't gone that far away before. But what was amazing to me was just being in this country, very foreign-feeling country, post-Soviet. You could see that everywhere, and being in these tiny villages that seemed like the middle of nowhere, and then seeing there the kingdom of God, and seeing God moving and at work in these people's lives. It felt like just a totally different part of the world, but same kingdom, same God, and same lives being changed by him. And it expanded my world, and it also just expanded my idea of the kingdom of God to say, man, God is doing something everywhere, and this work in this kingdom is huge, and it expands across the globe and into every nook and cranny of that world. Now in 2014, that border that I crossed every day became an international border as Crimea was annexed by Russia. And those pastors, I know for a time, I don't know what it's like recently, but for a time they're cut off from these churches. So I don't honestly know what's happening with those churches today. And of course, now, as we talked about already today, there's lots going on in that part of the world. So I don't know. I don't know all the twists and turns of the trajectory, but I am confident that the same God I met and the same picture of the kingdom of God that I encountered on that trip is still true today. That no matter what the obstacles look like or the twists and turns, that God's kingdom is still advancing. It is still reaching into every nook and cranny of every part of the world. Even just the fact that we were there where there's statues to Vladimir Lenin in these villages, in this post-Soviet place, even the fact that I was there seeing these churches planted and the gospel spread, even that is just testimony to, hey, yeah, there's changes. Yeah, there's things that seem insurmountable, but God's kingdom is not stopped. It keeps spreading. And that's the truth today. I don't know how it's happening right now as Russia invades Ukraine, but I know it's happening. I know God's kingdom is spreading because that's the trajectory that Jesus started when he came and announced the kingdom of God is near. And I know it will continue on that trajectory until his kingdom comes in fullness. Well, the last part of life in the middle is that we're called to be a part of that growth. We're not just observers, although it's cool that we get to be observers sometimes because, of course, we can't be active players in every part of the kingdom. So we get to see these things happening around the world, you know, in China or whatever, and say, wow, even in the midst of that, the kingdom of God. But right here, we're called to be a part of the kingdom coming. And I think that looks really holistic. You know, a life lived in a kingdom, every part of your life is lived in the kingdom. So I think in the conversations we have and the transactions we make, in the businesses we start, the things we teach, the settings we learn in, the jobs we undertake, we are called to be a part of God's kingdom coming, a part of that plant growing up, a part of the yeast spreading to one more part of the dough. And that looks a multiple of different ways. And I talked about that last time I spoke here, about how each of us are different in how we serve each other and in how we bring the kingdom. But in every part of our lives, we're called to be a part of this kingdom spreading. I love that picture, Amelie, when you read those two passages from Ezekiel and then from John this morning. I thought that was so powerful. This picture of the temple, and then Jesus uses almost the same picture to describe each of us, that we would be filled with living water that would actually flow from deep within us. As we're filled with the Spirit, that this living water would actually flow out from us to every sphere we're a part of, in all different ways, bringing God's kingdom of justice and righteousness, goodness, of patience, and his forgiveness to the world around us. So why don't we pray into that as we close? Father, we do pray that you would fill us. Jesus, you say, come, if we're thirsty, come to you. So we come to you. You say, give us your living water, God, and not just to quench our thirst, but to fill us up deep within until we bubble up into rivers of living water coming from us, God. Pray that those rivers coming from each of us would touch every sphere of life that we live and work and learn in, God, and that they would turn dead seas into fresh, and that in this city, in Terrace, God, that we would see your living water filling us and flooding out from us and touching this city. That we would see people come to know you, that we would see the needy provided for in holistic ways, God, that we would see justice done, that we would see your kingdom come. Thanks that that's how you taught us to pray, Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's just pray that, just those first couple lines once more. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.